All in the name of Jesus, and I've really enjoyed this time that we've had together. I'll be honest, what I'm about to share is something that I've never taught on before, and you know, I would like nothing more than to be able to just give a message that's on the unconditional love of God and His infinite grace, and we can all get warm fuzzies, and then we could all just go home. But that's not what I felt led to share. As you know, we've been going through the ADC statement of faith, and the last time I preached, I finished up on Article 16, which was about discipleship, So I just naturally, I finished up with Article 16 and moved on to Article 17. And there in Article 17, I'm not going to read the entire article, but just as I was reading that article, my eye landed on the sentence, "We believe we must practice Christian stewardship of money and possessions." And so I just felt that that's what the Lord led me to share on. And so the message today is going to be on finances. Like I said, it's something I've never preached on before, and I don't feel that I have a special handle on finances. And to be honest, you know, when, especially in a context like this, discussing money can make us a bit uncomfortable, and I include myself in that. And I had to wonder, why is that? Because my personal experience is when I'm discussing money amongst my peers or, you know, talking about work and investments and things, there's not a whole lot of, you know, tension there. But for some reason, and maybe it's just me, when it comes to money specifically in church during a service, during a business meeting, there can be just a bit more tension there. And I had to wonder, why is that? What causes people to tense up in that kind of setting? Well, my thought was that inevitably there will be someone who feels judged, and then also there will be someone that wants to give their judgment. It's just that money somehow tends to bring up conflict. It doesn't have to, but often it brings up conflict. There have been many family feuds that have arisen from money squabbles. There have been whole relationships that have been severed because of a money issue. A study was done on divorced couples, asking them why they got divorced. And 37% of them said that the reason they got divorced was due to some sort of financial matter. Even individually, how many people have destroyed their lives in pursuit of money, willing to compromise their personal integrity for dishonest gain? This made me think of 1 Timothy 6:9-10, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Show me someone who is obsessed with money, has been obsessed with money all their life, and I will show you someone who has many life regrets. It's someone that has many sorrows, and how they wish they could go back and do it over. How we handle money defines very much a part of our life, and it also has a huge effect on the lives around us. How you handle your money just doesn't affect you, it affects others around you as well. And all of us can think of purchases, deals, and agreements that involved finances that went south, and we left feeling hurt and taken advantage of. All of us can think of times like that. And it's more than the money lost. It feels like betrayal, a betrayal of trust, and you're left wondering, what happened? And how did it have to end like that? Why did it have to end like that? And there's a sort of a time of grieving. There's a time of mourning, and it's not just about the money lost, like I said. And so why is it that money is such a big deal? Well, for one, we need money in order to live. We need money in order to have the necessities of life. We need money for food. We need money for housing. We need money for our families. We need money for transportation. Money is a need. But I think that the reason that money is such a big deal, it goes beyond just the necessities. Money is a big deal because it's a heart issue. Now, what do I mean by that? Hear me carefully. I'm not saying that if you have money, you have a heart issue. That's not what I mean. I mean that money is a good indicator of where someone's heart is at. Show me someone's spending habits, and I'll show you where their heart is. I believe this is really where the discomfort of the topic of money comes from. Because a discussion of money is really a discussion of the heart. And when we examine our spending habits and what we do with our money, we are examining our own hearts. And it's just vulnerable. And when it comes to money, there's no lack of opinions. I've never met an adult that doesn't have an opinion about money. And many times they're very free to share their opinion. But today I want to be careful not to share my opinion, but I want to be faithful to the scripture. What does the word say about money? The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money. Jesus himself had quite a bit to say about money. Out of the 40 parables that Jesus said, half of them were about money. Not to mention the outright instruction he gave about money. So in order for us to properly handle money, I believe it's important for us to have a proper view of money. And the way we have a proper view of money is by having a proper view of God. So first I want to start out with just the fact that all things come from God. And I'm going to direct us to Psalm 24, 1 and 2, 1 through 2, a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded upon the seas, he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So David declared that the whole earth and all its fullness comes from God. Now, we all know that God created all things. You know, Genesis starts out with, in the beginning, God. So all things come from God. And David is acknowledging this. Now, it might seem like a simple statement that David is making, but when you think about the kind of position that David had, that King David had, he was very wealthy. He was the king of God's chosen people. He vanquished all of his foes. There was not an enemy that he was not able to make submit. On top of that, Israel is situated in such a way that many major trade routes go through there. And so nations would have paid taxes and tariffs and things to be able to go through Israel. And so this made Israel even more wealthy. All of this could have resulted in David having a very self-sufficient view, a very prideful view, and not needing the Lord. But we can see by his attitude here in the psalm that he recognized that all things come from God. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 29, which is our text. 1 Corinthians 29. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to point out a portion of this, of 1 Corinthians 29. This even makes more clear David's attitude. Did I say Corinthians? Sorry. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. My bad. I'm glad I got to recognize some confused looks, otherwise I wouldn't have been able to correct that. 1 Chronicles 29. This is David's attitude. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart. See, David recognized that the offering, whatever we bring before the Lord, including our money, needs to be a response from the heart. Let's continue reading. And have pleasure in uprightnesses. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. So the context of 1 Chronicles 29 is that David is gathering contributions, his own contributions, what he's going to give to build the first temple. And I just see so much depth here. I see so many lessons that we can learn about giving. Now, before I dive into this, I just want to be very, very clear and just give a word of caution. The primary text that we're going to be looking at is from the Old Testament. And I just want to give everyone a word of warning that when you hear someone, especially when they're talking about money, be very astute and be very keen to what kind of message they are trying to push when giving instruction about money from the Old Testament. Many, many preachers, many prosperity preachers who promise, hey, give money to my ministry and you will be blessed. Oftentimes, they will use passages from the Old Testament and promises that God had given Israel. They were promises to Israel that if they offer, if they follow his commands, if they make their offerings, then God will bless them. And sometimes God was very specific about what the blessing would be. But those pastors will use those specific promises and project that and basically insert people of today, believers of today, well, if you follow those same commands, then you will have the exact same outcome and you will be financially blessed. Let me be very clear, that is not the message that I'm trying to push. In fact, I may be pushing the other way. It's not about us receiving a blessing. It's about the Lord. When we offer, it's about the Lord receiving a blessing. It's about the Lord's work receiving a blessing. That's the attitude that I want to approach this passage with. So, 1 Corinthians 29, let's go down to verse 1. And I'm going to read this. Verses 1 through 5. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble, slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read this passage, as we study this passage, God, and look at the example of King David, Lord, I pray that we would be honest, that we would allow your Spirit to search our hearts, and to be genuinely sincere in looking at where are our finances going, and what is it, Lord, that you wish us to do with the finances that you have given to us, to steward. God, I pray that this would further your kingdom in each of our hearts, but also further your kingdom beyond these walls. I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. So there's a few key phrases that I want to look at in this passage. First of all, I want to look at the statement that David used to describe what he was giving towards. He said, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great." Now, it's easy for us to glaze over that phrase, "the work is great." Well, yeah, the temple's going to be big. We might be tempted to assume that that's what David meant. It's going to be a big temple, so the work is great, as in large. But I don't think that this really does justice to what David was trying to say. I believe that he said the work is great, and I'm going to go to the next phrase I want to look at, because the temple is not for man, but it is for the Lord. The temple was not to show the greatness of man, but it was to show the greatness of the Lord God. That's what made the work great. And I mean great as in good, just, righteous. It's holy. It's a great work. I think this is what David meant. And so he recognized that when he was giving because it's a great, good, upright, holy work. And that's why he gave. It wasn't to show the craftsmanship or to bring glory to Israel. It wasn't to show just how great of a temple Israel can build. No, it was a temple to show the greatness of God. It was to point other nations and Israel themselves, the Jews, to look and just be in awe of the greatness of God. Now, the last phrase that I want to look at here, David said, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God." This coincides with the teaching that Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." David had his affection on the Lord. And that's what moved him, what stirred him to then give an offering to the Lord's temple so that it would be built. It's really simple. Where your heart is, that's where you're going to channel your money towards. That's why it's so vulnerable to look at money. That's why money is a heart issue. So there's a principle that I see David exemplifying here, and I've coined it the great work principle. And within this principle has some guidelines or some ways of fleshing out how we do our giving. So, the first principle, within the work principle, the first point I want to make is that we need to have a long-term view of giving. And now you might be wondering, how do I get that point out of the passage we just read? Well, I want to remind us that David didn't get to see the temple actually be built. He was giving to something that was beyond him. It would outlast him. He had a long-term view. He knew that he wasn't going to get to build the temple. He knew that his son Solomon was the one who was going to build the temple. And yet, he chose to give towards it. You know, I think that sometimes us young bucks, when we hear of a ministry or we hear of an idea, and perhaps that ministry, as lots of ministries do, it takes funds in order for it to get started. In fact, oftentimes the most expensive cost is the initial one to get it going. And some of us younger people can sometimes let the how long it will take for something to get up and off the ground can stymie our willingness to give towards it. I believe that perhaps the older people in our congregation, they have more of a long-term view, and they've seen what it's like. You know, they've seen when you start a seed, when you plant a seed, they've seen it grow, and they it's just a fact of life that they've seen, they've experienced life, and see what you start now will have long-term effects in the future. And so I just want to call us younger people to have a long-term view of giving. And perhaps we won't see any fruits or any manifestation of a harvest in our lifetime. That doesn't mean that it was a mistake to give. We need to have a long-term view of giving. We need to think, assess what it is that we are giving to, what is the mission, and then determine not whether or not it's going to give a short-term return, but determine whether or not it's part of the great work. That's the gauge that we use as to whether or not we give. Is it part of the great work? Is it part of the Lord's work? That's what we use to gauge whether or not we give. Now, secondly, we need to be intentional to give. And what do I mean by that? I actually have two subpoints under this intentional giving. First of all, we need to have discernment. I think it's important for us to be conscious of what organizations and what things we give our money to. I know that there are many nonprofit organizations, especially here in America, and they are meeting, many of them are meeting real needs. There are real needs that they're trying to meet. And I think this all stems back to, you know, when America's founding fathers, you know, they established this country using some Christian principles. And because Christian principles were used throughout modern history, there have been many Christians that have thought, well, if America is a founded on Christian principles, it's a Christian nation, and thus it's good for the American government to take on what Jesus has commanded the church to do. And that's not right. What often ends up happening when some other organization tries to meet a real need, what ends up happening is a side effect, the result, it just falls short. It's just not, the result is not what God intended to happen. Let me give you an example. I recently heard of the U.S. government. Well, I'll just say this. The U.S. government has spent $28 billion on the homeless crisis. And they have no data to show that it's actually had any effect, any positive result. It's just money that's gone, and there are still homeless people. Also, I've heard the government of doing sponsoring needle exchange programs for the homeless, where they will give out clean needles, clean syringes, unused syringes, so that homeless people can continue their drug addiction in more of a safe way. It's easy for us to look at that and think, how did we get here? But really, we shouldn't be surprised. The government is only doing what it can, and that's the best it can. The church, the body of Christ, is the only living organization that has been divinely tasked to help the poor and the fatherless. The church is the only organization that is equipped to be able to treat not just the physical body, but also point those to the healer of the spiritual body. And so we shouldn't be surprised when secular organizations and governments fall short. When they fall short, it's not an opportunity for us to be critical of them. It's actually a reflection of how we have fallen short in what God has tasked the church to do. That's shame on us. It's irrelevant what they're doing. We need to be on task. That just shows the need for the church to be on task. You know, I also think of things like feeding the homeless. I looked up what is the biggest... the biggest food network or the biggest network of food pantries and giving those to our hungry in America. And it's an organization called Feeding America. I went onto their website, and they claim to be the largest food network in America. And I went to their about page, and there is nothing that alludes to God or trying to follow Christian principles. It's just humanitarian, wanting to see the welfare of people. Now, I want to be very clear. Feeding hungry people is important. It's not that we are to be careless and to be sort of like, the story of the Good Samaritan, just go around, you know, be like the priest and the Levite who just go around and ignore the problem. I'm not calling us to that. But there is a significant difference when I look at that website, but then I go onto a website like Feed My Starving Children. I go on there, I look at their about page, and they have a statement of beliefs, and they point that the reason that they are doing this, the reason that they give food to hungry people that are in need of food, the reason they give it is because of God. See, God is receiving the glory. In that case, I want us to be very conscious that there are a lot of people that give to philanthropy. And there's a lot of people that give because of moralism, or it gives them a good feeling. Philanthropy does not equal giving to the great work. Philanthropy is just giving. Giving to the great work is more intentional. Giving to the great work means I'm giving because I want to see the Lord's work continue. And so I just want to be very, I just want to give some, some advice. I'm not saying that it's a sin or that it's just outrightly wrong to give money to a secular nonprofit. I'm not saying that. Hear me very clearly. But what I am saying is that if there's a need that you feel burdened to give towards, I think it's best to first look for a faith-based organization that you can give through. I say that because if you give to a secular organization and they're giving food to people, you know, you're sponsoring that, and the person that's receiving the food, they'll ask the question, why are you doing this? Why are you giving this? And the person can give any range of reasons. Well, just because I want to see you do well, or just because I just think it's the right thing to do, because of karma, because I want to have a better life in the next life, or something like that. That response compared to the reason I'm giving you food is because my master Jesus told me to. I'm part of the great work. I'm giving this because Jesus loves you. That's which one would we rather give towards? It just makes sense that to give towards organizations that are part of the great work because they're also committed to the great work. That's just the best way I can summarize it. Now, if you do see a need and there is no church-based organization that is meeting that need and there's only secular, maybe that's a prompting, the beginnings of a call, the Holy Spirit showing you, hey, maybe this is where a church-based ministry needs to happen. Maybe the world needs to witness this is how the church is going to meet that need. Now, secondly, a part of this intentional giving, is preparedness. Be prepared. Now, what do I mean by that? And this is something I actually step on my own toes with this. I'm the kind of person, I don't like to carry cash in my wallet. I only like plastic debit cards. You know, I don't like to fumble with change and things. And so I don't carry cash in my wallet. But there have been multiple times when I'm going about my day and I see a homeless person or I see someone begging for money, begging for food, and I can't give anything because I wasn't prepared to give. Be prepared to give. And so this prompts me, I need to carry cash with me. You can't give something that you don't have. Now, I recognize, you know, it's good also to, I've heard the argument that, well, I'm not going to give cash because the person may take the money that I give them and only use it to feed their addiction. And that's a very real thing. But, so there's multiple ways around that, you know, taking the person to a restaurant or something and making sure that food is bought with it and you're providing for their physical needs, you know. That's good, that's fine. But also, I would just challenge us, let's not use an excuse to try to be like the priest and the Levite and just go around. Like, well, I don't know if this is actually going to be used for a good thing, so I'm just not going to give anything. I would rather us look for an excuse to give. Like, well, you know, this person, they might be addicted to drugs or whatever, but actually, you know what? He is looking, this person does look like he's in real dire need, and actually his clothes are really worn out. I'm going to use the excuse that, you know, he's saying that he needs new clothes, and I see evidently that he does need new clothes. I'll give him money for clothes, because that really does look like a legit need. Find the excuse to give. Don't try to find an excuse to not give. Now, point number three, and trust God to oversee the great work. And this kind of goes back to my previous point a little bit. When we give, we let go. When we give, we have to trust that God is going to see that money through. God's going to use that gift to further his work. And we actually see this also in David's attitude. David gave to the temple, and he didn't dictate what the gold's going to be for. He didn't say, I'm going to give iron, but I'm only giving iron so that you use it on the exterior columns of the building, okay? Because those are load-bearing, okay? Especially the interior ones. Those are receiving the most weight, and iron's strong, so you better use the iron for the columns. Otherwise, I'm not giving iron. He didn't have that attitude. He didn't say, well, silver needs to be inside the temple, because if you have it outside, it's going to tarnish, and it's going to be a lot of work to keep that silver polished. So if you don't follow what I say, then I'm taking the silver back, and it's going to be given back to my descendants, okay? David did not give with strings attached. He gave with faith that God would give his son Solomon the wisdom and the grace to be able to oversee how the temple is built, and that it's used exactly the way that God intended it to be used. And we need to have that same attitude today. When we give, we allow God to use that offering however he desires to use it. It's not important that the money is used in our way. It's not in your way. It's not important that money is used the way I think it should be used. It's important that it's used God's way. You know, I could give all sorts of applications, all sorts of things like, you know, create a budget give more. I could say all sorts of different things. But I like the way that David called the people after he gave of his offering. David called the people. He challenged them. He said, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" David realized that in order for people to give a willing offering, they need to have their hearts towards God. And each person needs to consecrate themselves to the Lord. Whether or not we're consecrated to the Lord, that will dictate whether or not we give to the great work. So let's pray, and then, Jake, I'll let you close. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for the example of David. Thank you for your word, the principles that we can glean from your word. Lord, I pray that as we examine our own hearts, Lord, may each one of us be consecrated to you. May we give using the great work principle, that we would give with a long-term view, that we would be intentional to give, and that we would entrust our gifts to you, that we would allow you to decide where the funds are most needed, God. I ask, Lord, that you would go with us and guide us and show us, your spirit would search us, change us, refine us, and that we would be consecrated to you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.